We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord's greeting in the words of hymn 23, stanzas 1 through 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and light, the one who bore the weakness of our human frame, joined us in our weakness and in all of our illnesses. And as our Lord, he speaks to us this morning and he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your livestock, nor the alien who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. As we look at our own life, in light of God's word, we also come to understand how desperately we need to be saved from all of our sins. And the Lord of life and light has done that. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Let us sing about his deliverance in the words of Psalm 18, stanzas 2, 6, and 11.
Thank you.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we come before you, gathered here as your people this morning. We acknowledge that you are the great and sovereign Lord, the one who is in control of all things. You hold history in your hands. You sustain this world from moment to moment. You number the hairs of our heads. Nothing escapes your attention. Nothing is too great or too small for you to observe. You are intimately aware of all of the details of our lives. You've planned each day of our life, even before we were born. Father, when we consider your greatness, we also become acutely aware of our own shortcomings and our sinfulness. We are people who fall short in so many ways. People who especially recently have been reminded again of our fragility and our vulnerability. And you are the God who judges. We see your hand of judgment also in the novel coronavirus sweeping the world today. We see thousands dying without you. Thousands also experiencing that death as the punishment of sin. And we share in those sins. We acknowledge that. We heard your law this morning, and we acknowledge that on our own we are utterly unable to extricate ourselves, to escape from our sins and the consequences that they produce in our lives. So we bow ourselves under your hand also when it comes to our present circumstances. And when we see the empty pews around us, we are reminded that this is a world which is subject to imminent judgment, a world in which there are calamities and disasters and wars and rumors of wars, and that this is a world in which we live as your people and that we also share in these consequences. It is therefore so good to know that you have provided us a way out, that we are not subject to your judgment because Christ took that judgment upon himself, that we ourselves then also may look to him in faith and in hope, that we can know that this life and death which comes to visit us all is not the end of life, but the end of sin and an entrance into eternal life. How good it is to know you and to be upheld by you, to have a living relationship of faith with you. Gracious Father, we pray that you would forgive us all of our sins, that you would look upon us, your people, in mercy and love, that you would do so also during this time in the history of our nation and of the world, that you would have mercy upon us all. Father, we pray especially for the elderly among us, those who have compromised immune systems, those who are sick in other ways, those who therefore also fear the virus more than others perhaps. And we acknowledge that these are the physically weaker members and that we, some of whom are young and healthy and strong, must care for them. Also by following the government regulations concerning social distancing. It all seems so strange for us at this point in time, and it is therefore so good that we may open your word and look at that today and be built up and fed by it, that is the one thing that never changes, that your word and your spirit have been there for your people throughout every calamity and every disaster in the history of the world, that we too may hold on to that word and that it does not change. Therefore, help us to immerse ourselves in it this morning, and let us be guided by it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We now have an opportunity to give our gifts to the Lord, and actually, I understand there's a door collection at the end. Yeah, so the collection, then we'll be at the end of the service. But let's sing from Psalm 128 as a preparation for our scripture reading. Psalm 128, all stanzas. I invite you to open the Word of God with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, starting at verse 22 to 18, verse 4. Or 18, verse 5. This is the Word of God. Now, while they, Jesus and the disciples, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go into the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So far. Let's respond by singing Psalm 131, all stanzas. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 5 of Matthew 18. Let's read that together one more time. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday is a strange one for us, isn't it? We gathered here today with only a fraction of the church membership physically present. If all went well, everyone else is listening in on live feed. It's strange. The novel coronavirus has been sweeping across the world with breakneck speed. One company after another has closed down. In some countries, entire schools are suspended until further notice. Borders are closed. Airlines have stopped flying places. In a matter of weeks, everything is ground to a halt. People across the industrialized world are finding out how fragile we actually are. It's a necessary lesson for our world to learn. People put so much faith in the manufacturing processes and in the supply chain that brings us the lifestyle that we are accustomed to. As Western people, we have this innate faith in technology, in modernity. Yet one virus, so small that you can't even see it with the naked eye, has brought down the whole house of cards and shown how fragile these things really are. We are human, Humans are fragile. It is good for us also as Christians to be reminded of that. As Christians, we too get swept up in the worldly way of looking at things. It is impossible to avoid. We think that just because we're part of such a great civilization, the Western civilization, therefore some of that greatness rubs off on us. And we concern ourselves with the kingdoms of earth rather than the kingdom of heaven. Such thinking finds its way into the church as well. It's impossible not to be influenced by it. Today's reading is a good example. The disciples had given up everything to follow Jesus. Yet they were still thinking about the kingdom of heaven in earthly terms. To think in terms of who is the greatest is a fundamentally earthly way of looking at things. Jesus needs to radically shake them out of that mindset. And he does that by saying to them, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how serious this is. So the question for us this morning is, well, what does that mean? And we're going to find out together. So I may preach to you the word of God summarized as follows. Only the childlike will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, those who become the least and those who welcome the least. Now, one of the things that stands out in our reading this morning is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's still in Galilee at this point, but he's slowly making his way south through Judea to Jerusalem, and he is going there to die, and he knows it. He knows he's going there to die. So he's beginning to prepare his disciples. And this is not the first time that he has done so. It's not the first time he's told them what will happen. He already told them previously in Matthew 16, verse 21 as well. So it's not a new idea that he's presenting to them here. And as they travel together, they come to Capernaum, one of the Galilean cities. And here he encounters the collectors of the temple tax. Now, this temple tax was not an official Roman tax by the Roman government. This was a tax, a religious contribution that each Jewish man was expected to pay once per year for the upkeep of the temple. And it was a reasonable amount of money. It was worth about 2 days' wages per person, so it's not a small amount. And the collectors, they encounter Jesus and they want to know, does he, as a good Jew, does he actually pay the temple tax? And it's an important question because rabbis in those days, religious teachers, were exempt from paying the temple tax. And so to ask Jesus this question is to find out what does he actually think about himself? How does he view himself? And it's clear from what follows that he claims to be exempt. After all, when taxes are gathered for the government, the king and his household are not required to pay those taxes. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the temple stands for. So he really shouldn't have to pay this tax. But he does it anyway to avoid giving offense. So a few questions come out of this for the disciples. Jesus has made it clear he is a son of the kingdom. He has made it clear that Peter is also included in this kingdom. He compares the sons of the kingdom to royalty. If the kings of the earth have these privileges, if they don't need to pay tax like all the other common citizens do, does the kingdom of heaven work in the same way? That's what they want to know. Are there different levels and privileges? What about Peter himself? He seems to speak on behalf of Jesus. The temple tax collectors addressed him, even though he was traveling with Jesus. Later on, Peter is the one who goes and gathers the money and brings it to them. He pays it on behalf of Jesus and himself. So the question is, does Peter maybe rank a little bit higher than the other disciples? And if Jesus is going to die, he said that several times now, who will replace him? Will it be Peter maybe? Who's the greatest? You can imagine these other disciples, they start wondering about this. And our passage says that at that time, verse 1, they came to Jesus asking who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Literally, it says at that time, literally it says at that hour. So the question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the way it's presented here makes it kind of sound like they had a calm, rational discussion and then, you know, came to Jesus with this collective question. But if you look at the other Gospels, this story is presented a little bit differently. In Luke, they actually have an argument about it, and Jesus is aware of that argument. In Mark, he asks them what they were arguing about. And in Matthew, they come to him and they ask him the question instead. So which of these versions is true? Well, they all are. The thing about the Gospels is, when you read the different Gospel stories, the Gospel writers are, you could use the analogy of somebody who sees a car accident happening. If you have a car accident that takes place and there are multiple witnesses, all of their stories will be slightly different. One witness, for example, will focus on how the fender was completely crumpled or the bonnet was crumpled up. Another witness will say, well, there was glass everywhere. A third witness might say that he saw the airbags go off. And these details are not the same, but they're still all true. They're all part of the same story. And the same thing happens here. When you combine the gospel accounts, what probably happened is that Jesus noticed that they were arguing. That's Luke's version. He asks them what it was about. They're embarrassed, so they're quiet for a while. That's Mark. And then they ask him the question directly. Finally, they fess up. That's Matthew. So the question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's kind of a funny question, if you think about it. Surely the irony must have struck you this morning. They're coming to Jesus, who is really the king of the kingdom, and they're asking him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the obvious answer is Jesus himself, but they're not thinking about that right now. Instead, they want to know, where do I fit in? There's a bit of self-centeredness there. It's very human. We can probably all relate to this. Where do I fit in? It's a big life question. And Jesus is very patient and very gracious with them. You notice he doesn't get annoyed. He's just finished telling them he's going to go down and to Jerusalem. He will be crucified. And their big question is, well, who's the greatest? Who's going to replace you? And he's very gracious with them. He doesn't say anything to them at first, but he calls a little child to him. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, only the childlike will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he says that? We look at that and we assume that Jesus is maybe he used children as an example because children are innocent or pure. Over the years, many interpreters understood it that way as well. For example, Hilary, an early 4th century theologian, said, children, quote, follow their father, love their mother, do not know how to think evil of their fellow humans, have no interest in wealth, are not impudent, do not hate, and do not lie. Zygobinus, an early 12th century theologian, said that children are free of malice and rivalry, ambition, conflict, and stubborn passion. I smile because anyone here who's a parent knows that that's not true. It's interesting that a lot of these early church fathers were ascetics. They were single, not married, by choice. And they didn't really move in normal family circles. So they came up with these wonderful theories about what children are like, but it doesn't match with reality. Children are like adults with all of their sins, just on a smaller scale. They haven't had time for these sins to come to fruition in their lives. And the challenge of parenting is to guide them through that and to show them who God is. It's much more involved and complex than these early church fathers thought. The Bible is very clear about this. It says children are not innocent at all. For instance, in Genesis 8, verse 21, God says that the imagination of man's heart is evil from youth onwards. Psalm 51 verse 5 confirms that we are all conceived and born in sin. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Many other texts could be quoted to make the same point. The point of comparison is not that children are haughty or free of malice or rivalry or ambition or conflict. We all know that this is not true. The point is not that we need to become like what people think children should be like. So what is the point? What is Jesus saying here? The key to understanding this text is that humility is not so much an attitude as a state of being. Humility is not so much an attitude as a state of being. In other words, it's not about what you feel, but it's about what you are. Jesus used a child as an illustration because in those days, children did not count. And it's hard for us to imagine. We live in a day and an age where leftist thinking has taken over education and parenting, and the whole world seems to be centered around children and sometimes even led by them. Back when climate change was the big thing in the news and not the coronavirus, there was a certain girl, a child who also got a lot of exposure on the world stage. And that's a sign of our times. That would have never happened in those days. What is this, a 16-year-old girl telling world leaders how to run the country? Nobody in the past would have thought such a thing. In this culture, Greco-Roman culture, the culture that Jesus lived in, it was status-oriented. And in that kind of culture, children have no status because they are completely dependent. They were regarded so low that the word that is translated as child, one of the words that's translated as child, can often also be translated as slave. Boy. We used to do the same thing in English. Boy, bring me the bill. Children did not count. That's why our text doesn't even give the name of the boy who was called. To most readers, it simply wouldn't have mattered. So humility has to do with what you are. And children are completely dependent by nature on their parents for everything. They play no role in the decision-making process. They don't speak on behalf of the family. In other words, they have no status at all. They don't count. In a culture where status is everything, becoming like a child means that you go to the absolute bottom of the totem pole, that you rank lowest in the hierarchy. It means that you trust completely in your parents and in all those who are in authority over you. You depend on them and you have to trust that they'll do what is best for better or for worse. The disciples were immersed in this status-oriented culture. They were sensitive to social ranking. And they had the same question that all of us have. Where do I fit in? But in his response, Jesus shows that even considering that question is not good. He says to them, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Is he suggesting that their question shows that they are not converted? No. No, the word that's translated here as converted in the New King James Version really should have been translated as turn. The ESV follows that more common practice, and it translates it to say, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not quite a conversion, but it's pretty close. It is a radical change in how you look at life, a change that is fueled by your own conversion. Why is it so important? Because if you're trying to find your way in the kingdom of heaven based on your own status, you have no place there at all. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God in our lives. This is what the Catechism says as well when it discusses the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come means so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. So God's kingdom is his rule in our lives. It's one that's begun now already and will come to its fullness after Judgment Day when the whole earth will be renewed and be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the only way that you can enter that kingdom is by being in a state of complete dependence. You're totally dependent on God's mercy and on his grace. Remember, God's mercy is His undeserved favor in our lives. We need that mercy now because we were once childlike. Only the childlike will enter the kingdom of heaven, and that's what we were, but we lost it with the fall into sin. So now, apart from God's grace, we are children of wrath. Apart from God's grace, we are spiritually dead. For us to be saved from God's wrath, we need to be born again. To be born again means you receive new spiritual life from God. It means you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And when you believe in Him, then you receive eternal life. That's grace. One of the ways that this faith shows itself is in a turning away from sin and from sinful patterns of life, sinful patterns of thought, sinful ways of relating to each other and to the world around us. And that's hard. When you're born again, you begin to see how completely dependent you are on God and on His grace. And this is the important point to keep in mind. It's not just that you feel dependent. It's that you recognize that you are dependent. It's that you recognize He gave you spiritual life and physical life, that you depend from moment to moment, from second to second, every breath, every heartbeat, you depend and grow and exist out of the grace of God. That's what it is. He gave life to people like us, people who are completely unable to generate life on our own. And do you see, when you really begin to wrap your mind around that and that you realize that you are dust, held together by grace, that how ridiculous it then becomes to start insisting on any kind of hierarchy. It's like comparing children in a church nursery, in a church creche. You see all these kids all in the same age bracket, from infant to 3 years old. Maybe some of them are a bit bigger than others, but it's kind of silly to compare these as if the bigger ones rank higher than the smaller ones, because in the end, all of them depend on their parents. And we're no different. In a kingdom where all rely on grace, being able to looking at life from the perspective of hierarchy is impossible. And maybe you're a little bit older than the next one. Maybe grace has been at work in your life a little bit longer than the next guy. But in the end, both of you are equally dependent on God's grace. And you need to realize it. You must realize this and actively rely on that grace and depend on it. If you don't do so, you're trying to find your own place in the kingdom of heaven. And it's impossible. Jesus says only the childlike will enter the kingdom of heaven. Realizing your own status in the kingdom of heaven is one of the most difficult things about being a Christian. If we take what Jesus said seriously, it means that we need to forget the whole concept of ranking ourselves against each other. And it goes against the grain. By nature, we are not. It goes against the grain to give up this idea of ranking. By nature, we rank ourselves against each other. And to not do that goes against something that's very fundamental to who we are. Old habits die hard. This is part of the old man, the old nature, the part of us that's still sinful, that wants to be first. We need to remind ourselves every day of our utter dependence on God. We need to be reminded of that sometimes. And maybe if there's anything good that comes out of this epidemic, maybe it's that. Maybe it is that each one of us on our own, for our own lives and in our own existence, need to realize how dependent we are on God. We're dust held together by grace, and that's all that we are. And maybe if we start to see ourselves like that again, or more than we did before, maybe then we'll be closer to the truth of how things really are. We're not these amazing, independent people that go through life with no problems. That's an illusion. It's good for us to be reminded of these things. And let us then also actively remind ourselves, and when we read the news, let us not panic at the headlines. Let us not go from one journalist to the other, getting more and more worked up. Let us see it as a confirmation of what our passage already tells us. What we really are is dust. And that's okay. Dust held together by grace. We need to remind ourselves every day of our utter dependence on God. We need to repent from our constant attempts at being more than that. When Jesus calls us to become a little child, He's calling us to do something that by nature we cannot do on our own. Unless you become the least. Listen, unless you become the least, unless you understand this to be true in your life, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said it. You enter, becoming the least is not the reason for entering the kingdom of heaven. The reason why we enter the kingdom of heaven is grace. The grace of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, the grace of the Father who sent Him, the grace of the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. You enter the kingdom of heaven through Christ. You enter the kingdom of heaven by turning to Him in faith so that His blood washes away all of your sins. And then you show that you have entered by submitting yourself to His rule. So it would not be correct to say that you enter the kingdom of heaven by making yourself least. But those who have entered the kingdom of heaven show that in their lives by being least. They know Christ. They know the greatest who made Himself least. They have a living relationship with Christ through faith. And when you have that, then you realize the truth of these things. Then you realize that you are the least even in your own mind. So who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Only the childlike will enter the kingdom of heaven. That means only those who become the least. Those who realize that they are the least and who embrace that. And then also those who welcome the least. That's our second point. Now, what did Jesus mean in verse 5? He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Is he talking about literal children here? Well, it certainly begins there. It does not end there, but it certainly begins there. How you relate to children, also your own, says a lot about how you view yourself. If you are too important to relate to children, maybe to your own children, if you're always busy with other things, that says something about the way that you look at your world and at your life. And it shows in an impatient and hurried attitude. But if you have become the least, also in your own mind, then you will welcome the least. Then every encounter with another person, big or small, is a privilege. It's grace. Now it takes time to relate well to children. It takes practice sometimes too. And not just children, but also those who are childlike in their minds. We're thinking of the handicapped here. There are people also in our community, we all know them, people who function at a very limited cognitive capacity. There are adults out there who have never grown beyond the capacities of say, an 8-year-old or a 6-year-old or whatever level they're at. Other people are mentally normal, but they require more attention, more time, more care. They have other issues in their life. Everyone needs time, but that's okay. Remember, the kingdom of heaven has arrived in Christ. You think about that. We don't need to work to make this kingdom come. It's here. We're living in a world now that where people are panicking, where people are worried about interrupted supply lines, where people are lying awake thinking about their businesses or about the society that they live in. And as Christians, we say, you know what? The kingdom of heaven has already come. We don't need to make it come by our efforts. In the second petition, we pray, your kingdom come. And that prayer has already in part been fulfilled with the coming of Christ. And He's working towards judgment day. So the kingdom is here. It is spreading. We don't need to bring it about. He's done that in Christ. We don't live under the same time pressures as the world does. Everyone, until recently, were so busy bringing about their own little kingdoms. And now there's this reality check. And as Christians, we look at that from a different angle. If you've already become least, you're not that concerned about all these other kingdoms. You're part of the kingdom of God. You don't need to bring it about. It's not slowed down by this virus. He's still at work. And he calls you to acknowledge that by welcoming the least. So how do we do that? Well, remember, Greco-Roman society was status-oriented. Children did not count for much, and our culture is actually not that much better. It is true that I said earlier it was a child-centered culture, and it is, but in other ways, children are an accessory to a lot of people's lives. It's a culture of convenience when it comes to children. People try to fit children into the rest of their lives, and if someone has an unplanned pregnancy, they can always get an abortion. We even have a company that specializes in that. It's called Planned Parenthood. What a gruesome name when you think about what it actually represents. And Jesus, in the face of such a strange, status-oriented, sometimes predatory culture, he welcomes the little children. He calls us to welcome the least, and it begins with them. Children need a place to belong. Let's draw out the implications of this a little bit further. Children need a place to belong. That means if you are a parent, children need to know that they are your priority. After your faith, of course. Children are your priority. If you're a father, you need to be there for your kids. If you haven't done that in the past, start today. Some of you will be spending a lot more time at home. This is your opportunity. Spend more time with the children. Take their questions seriously. Give them the time. Remember, the kingdom has come, so you have the time to bring your own family under the rule of that kingdom as well. It's especially important for mothers to realize, especially mothers with small children. It's hard being a mom sometimes, and if the schools do shut down, it's going to be that much harder. You spend all your time cleaning up after these kids. You vacuum the floor. 20 minutes later, there's toys everywhere and crumbs. You wash the windows, and pretty soon there's lip marks on it again and little grubby hands. You do the same thing over and over, and after a while, you start to wonder, what's the point? Sometimes mothers can feel like what they do just doesn't count. Well, it does count. You're doing what Christ commanded you to do. You're welcoming the least. You're giving them a home. What could be more beautiful than that? It is already important, and everyone will be seeing how important it is, especially in the weeks and months ahead when kids possibly could be spending a lot more time at home. So, welcoming the least means that we also start with children and that we're patient with them, with their immaturity. Maybe you feel that children spend too much time thinking about themselves. Teenagers especially can be very good at this. And maybe they do. But maybe we have forgotten how hard it is to grow up and to find your own identity, to wrestle with that very basic question of human existence. Where do we fit in? Maybe you remember from when you were younger. Maybe you were the smallest boy in your class. Everyone else was going through puberty and yours was delayed a little bit. You felt terrible. Maybe you were the only girl in the class whose body was not yet changing when everyone else's was. Maybe you didn't even have any friends growing up. Maybe you were the loner. And young people today too can feel very lonely at times. So if you have the opportunity, welcome them. If you are maybe parents who are well connected socially, you have a little bit of property and a pool table, invite the kids over on a Friday night. Tell them to bring their friends. Show them that you don't need to drink to have fun. That you can create a wholesome atmosphere. Let them be part of your adult conversations. And if you're one of the young people and if you're popular, make a point out of welcoming the least. Find someone less popular, spend time with them. And if you're able to do that, then you are beginning to understand what Jesus said. I want to say something to the young men as well. Some of you are at a point where you're starting to think about what to do with the rest of your life. Maybe you need to make choices about education, possibly delayed by a couple of months right now, but at some point you're going to be going to uni or TAFE maybe. Have you thought about teaching? We have many female teachers. We thank the Lord for that. It's very important to have them. But our Christian school system could really use some male teachers as well. And as a man, you would have a unique opportunity to be a part of the front lines of God's work in the lives of His covenant children. Teaching is unique in that way. Because again, it's the status oriented thinking. We look at teaching and we think, well, that's for the women. You know, we stand above that. No. We've already established that that's a sinful way of thinking. Teaching is an opportunity to welcome God's least, to orient them in this world. It's a beautiful thing. It's a high calling. So I want to encourage the young men to go into teaching. And if you know a young man in your life who wonders, what should I do next? Prompt him. Push him in this direction. Support the school system. Pay your dues. Support children. Support those who will always be children. Worthy hands. Show interest in what they're doing. Welcome the least. It's so hard for us to do this. Just like the disciples, we cannot help comparing ourselves to each other. Why do we do that? Because we forget who we are. We forget that we have to become the least, so we forget to welcome the least. And it's not just children who need to be welcomed. If you are truly childlike, if you truly consider yourself least, it's going to show in how you interact with anyone around you, not just children. Our problem is we often feel threatened by those around us, if we're honest with each other. We feel threatened and we want them to acknowledge our existence. We all have different ways of dropping facts about ourselves and our accomplishments. We're so good at it, we don't even know half the time that we're doing this. But we can have conversations with other people and we ask them, how are you? And the conversation ends up being about me. We drop these little facts about our own life in these conversations and try to make ourselves better than the person that we're speaking with. We push ourselves forwards. And some of these conversations happen right here at church, after church in the parking lot. And when we do that, we forget to make ourselves least. We want to be acknowledged. We want to acknowledge the other. We want them to acknowledge us. And we've lost sight of the other. We have not welcomed the least in our conversations. These brothers and sisters sitting here today, they're your brothers and sisters in the faith. They're God's children. And because they are God's children, young and old, you need to welcome them with the utmost respect. You treat them with respect, not because of who they are in church or in society or where they've been, but you treat them with respect because of who they are in their essence, children of God, whether they're grown up or not, God's children. Jesus said, whoever receives one of these children in my name receives me. That's not abstract. To welcome Jesus in these children, whether they're old or young, we do the same thing with each other. Imagine you have a best friend who lives overseas. You know his whole family. You used to play together. And now you've gone your separate ways and it's been many years since you last saw each other. Now imagine that the brother of your best friend comes to Australia and he wants to visit you. How will you treat him? Well, you will treat him as if he is your friend himself, right? You're not going to say, well, this is just the brother. What I really wanted was my friend. No, you're going to welcome him because he is the brother of your friend. You're going to honor him. You're not going to treat the brother badly just because you'd rather have your friend there. And in the same way, if we would receive Christ, then let us receive those who belong to him with just as much love. Is it difficult? It is so difficult that it requires us to be born again. But we must. Only the childlike will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who become the least, those who welcome the least. When we do these things, we follow in the footsteps of Christ. He was the greatest of all. He emptied himself. He was the greatest, the King of the kingdom, and he made himself least. We sang about that. Philippians 2, he humbled himself to the point of death. You can't go any lower than that. Death is the lowest that you can go. And it wasn't just any death, it was death on a cross. You wouldn't even do that to an animal. And they did it to the Lord of glory. They crucified him. And he welcomes us into his kingdom. The kingdom that will cost you everything, even though admission is free. The kingdom that requires you to die to yourself in order to receive everlasting life. Christ did that for us. He was patient with his disciples. He's patient with us because he loves us. So let's worship him with our life, with our time. Whatever that looks like in the week ahead, do it prayerfully. Do it for him. Also in the week ahead. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn 56, all stanzas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you lay claim to us, that you have given us Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, that he calls us his sheep, that we can be your children, that you make promises to us and call us to respond to them in faith. How rich we are. And how marvelous that we may be a part of your kingdom, a kingdom that can never fade away, a kingdom that is not destroyed by the world events around us, a kingdom that will endure forever. Father, let us then also enter that kingdom. Let us make ourselves least, realize who we really are in your eyes. That we are no more than dust held together by grace, and yet also your children. What a marvelous, almost contradiction to be so much and so little at the same time. Father, so often we treat the mysteries of faith as a common thing, and maybe these weeks and months ahead will be a chance for us to rethink who we are. We pray that we would not waste that opportunity, that if we do spend more time at home with our children, that we can also teach them and raise them And that we ourselves can grow in knowing you, understanding what a privilege it is. Father, we pray that you would help us not to waste the opportunities that lay before us. Continue to be with your people near and far. We pray that we would look out for the least, especially during these times, that you would teach us to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. And Lord, prepare our hearts and minds also for Judgment Day, a day which really will mean the end of the kingdoms of the earth, never to be restored again. Help us to put our energy and time where it matters and where it lasts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing Psalm 84, stanzas 5 and 6 in closing. With grace and honor, he delights us. The Lord now graciously honors us with his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.